Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Well, I'm going to start at verse 1. It just seems odd to start at the second verse of the chapter here. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Yahweh, I remember thy kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou went afterest me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto Yahweh, in the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith Yahweh. Hear ye the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" Our subject this morning is entitled, "Your First Love." Now that's the royal your, okay? I'm not speaking to you as your first love, as our first love. You know, often a brother will stand up at the stand and say, you know, what I'm going to speak about today is something that I felt that I needed, so I'm not really speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. You know, I can't remember a time that I've actually chosen a subject for that reason. You know, I went through the book of Peter, I went through the book of Hebrews, and I just always figured, you know, that whatever I was going to speak about by choosing books of the Bible, there's going to be plenty to exhort myself about, right? But this week, I have decided to speak about this particular subject because it's something that I think has been stressing myself. And I fear, depending upon the degree, all of us, to one extent or the other, the subject of our first love. It's written and recorded that Paul introduced the truth to the believers in Ephesus. In chapter 18 of Acts, we are told that. We're told later in Acts that he spent 3 years in Ephesus building the ecclesia. Later, he called the elders of Ephesus to him while he was at Miletus, and he warned them of apostasy to come. Look at Acts chapter 20 for a moment. In Acts chapter 20, at verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the ecclesia." And later on, he has this to say to them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." For 3 years, every day, every night, he warned the Ephesus ecclesia with tears about this. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified." Now, I think it's pretty evident when we continue throughout the scriptures that, you know, it appears that when we get to the last mention of Ephesus, that they did pretty well at heeding what Paul had told them every day for 3 years. But this doesn't mean that the Lord found something wanting in them. If we look at the second chapter of Revelation, there's a lot of things that are said about the Ephesian ecclesia. And then there's one thing that is said to them that they had to do better on. He says unto them in the fourth verse, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." And in my Bible, I drew a line from first works to first love, because I think as we look at what happens to Ephesus, they had a lot of works. But the first works that he's talking about here is the first love. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent." You know, there's a lot of things that are said in this letter that John writes. And I'm not really sure how many years have passed here. You know, you look at historians from the time Paul, you know, went to Ephesus and, you know, at AD 96 when John writes, you know, we've had a few decades pass. But there's a lot of positive things that are said about what the Ephesian ecclesia did, but there's still this one thing that is said unto them, that they had left their first love. Now, I'm going to go through this list of positives about them, because I think what's important here is that we see that each and every positive aspect that the Ephesian ecclesia did out of a dedication to the truth, out of a love to the truth. And then we have to ask the question, well, wait a second, if they did all of these things and they were motivated by a love, why is it said they left their first love? And I think there's something very important to us, you know, to think about. And when we look at what the ecclesias were going through, and the turmoil and everything that they were under, when we examine our own lives and we just, you know, where the truth is today, where we've been in our lives, I think we all see that there is a danger that at some point in time or other in our lives, though we consider, though we continue to serve Yahweh out of love, that maybe it's not our first love. And that becomes a real concern, a real problem for us. Ephesus means the desired one. So I think that what we can do is we can think about what is written to Ephesus as something that is written about to us all. We've all been desired. Now, the Lord sacrificed himself because of the love that he would have for his brethren that were not even born yet. You know, there's great desire in that. God provided his son for that very purpose. What a wonderful blessing then that we have been given, that we have been desired to come to the glory of God that much. It is said in the letters to the seven ecclesias that one like the Son of Man, and this is all through those that the first chapter and then in the first verse of the second chapter, that there is one like the Son of Man, or Christ, that is moving and walking in the midst of those lampstands. You know, the important thing about that is to know that there is nothing that will happen in an ecclesia that Christ, our Lord and Master, does not know about. He moves within the lampstands. He walks within their midst. He holds the stars within his hands. And he holds them firmly. The Greek word here, krateo, means to hold firmly, because he is the master of their fate. He is the master of their fate. He exhorted each and every one of us. You know, I don't like writing up outlines, but I wrote up an outline yesterday, and then on the way here this morning I said my outline's totally out of order, so I'm going to be a little bit disjointed, I'm afraid. He told us and exhorted every one of us in Matthew 22 and in verse 37, very, very important words. And this is a verse we all know very well. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Okay? What was that? That was the first and greatest commandment. All right? And I think as we think about the subject of first love, it's important to remember that. Our first love is to Yahweh. And I think sometimes we need to be careful that, you know, is this something the Lord would say to each and every one of us? He wrote it to the Ephesian ecclesia, but would he say to each and every one of us, you have lost your first love? And, you know, I can tell you that I know that in my own mind I have a regard for the truth. You know, that I have a love for the truth. But I fear that, you know, we live in such a time of turmoil that there are times where sometimes I feel like, well, you know, I'd rather sit at home alone with Deb, you know, right now than get too involved. You know, that's when you know that your first love has been, you know, lost a little bit. And I think it's something that each and every one of us needs to ask among ourselves in these times of turmoil. Everything that we're doing in our lives, are we placing the love of God first, foremost in our lives? Or do we say, well, I have a love for the truth. I know I'm serving God, but I'm not going to go to this class tonight because I've got things I've got to do for my family. My family comes more important tonight. Or, you know, I love God, but it's okay if I go on this vacation where I'm not going to be around brothers and sisters and I'm going to miss Sunday meeting. Or, you know, I really don't need to study. You know, I know the Word, I do my daily readings, and that's enough. I've got other things I need to do. And I think, you know, these, as I say these things and they come into your ears, you know, it's easy to dismiss. Because I think me and every one of us here, we find easy way to make excuses that, well, I really am serving God first. It's easy to overlook that. But I think in our lives that there should be great fear amongst each and every one of us. When we come to meeting, when we come to class, is there that spark, that spontaneity? And I don't want to diminish what, you know, the scriptures say about our first love, but let me use an easy to understand metaphor, and I don't want to appear to be flippant. But I think most of us in this room, except for the very young, we understand what that feeling is like, a first love, when we find somebody in our lives, right? We understand, you know, that churning in the stomach that happens, that desire to be with that person constantly, that's the only thing we think about or want to do. Everything in our lives revolves around that individual. You know, that's kind of a human emotion that we can all relate to. But is that what we have churning within our hearts each and every day when it comes towards God? You know, I think the Ephesian ecclesia had lost that feeling of spontaneity, of enthusiasm, and of fervor for the truth. And I believe that the ecclesias in what we are living in today are at danger of that very same thing. Well, really, indeed, all brethren throughout all history have been in danger of that. But I think we are as well. We need to get our priorities right. When we come to class and meeting, do we come because it's a good place to talk with somebody about the golf game I had yesterday? I know Tom Stanton used to knock me upside the head about that, me and Terry both, and he was right to do so. You know, do we come because it's a good place to go to commiserate about how bad our jobs are going? so somebody will listen to me and feel sorry for me? Is it a place that we come to because I got to tell everybody about how bad my back hurts? I want people to put their arm around me and say it's okay? Or do we come to class and meetings and other studies because we love the Word? And that's what we want to come for. I think sometimes it's real easy for us to come for ourselves. And we need to come for the Word. Now let's look at a couple of things that are positively said about Ephesus. Because there's some good things, but they weren't quite good enough. All right? They weren't quite good enough. Verse 2, I know thy works, and I know thy labor. These were things that they did out of love. I know thy works. I know thy labor. The Greek word kotos here means exhausting labor. They were really working hard. When you would look at the labor they did, the works that they were committing themselves to, they were all good things. They were working exhaustively, and surely it was out of a measure of love that these things were done. Psalm chapter 1 in verse 6. Yahweh knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When it says about, Paul speaks about works and labor in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 10, he says this, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I have no doubt that when the Lord says positively to the Ephesian ecclesia, I know your works and I know your labor and it's been exhausting, but you've lost your first love. You're doing these things, but are you doing it because it's the one thing you just got to do? The thing that's at the top of your list? These were good things. But they were diminished because in their hearts, their first priority was not God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you really think about that for a moment, well, let's look at it. You know, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We could, and I'm not going to do it. But within the first three verses, Paul goes over three things that are nullified when there is not enough love. And I think what I'm trying to say is what I see to the Ephesian ecclesia and what the Lord says to them, you've got labor, you're doing works, but because it wasn't your first priority, all of these things don't have the value they should. Though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Notice in verse 1, it's I am become nothing. I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing. The absence of love destroys gifts in verse 1. It destroys the possessor in verse 2. And it destroys our works in verse 3. The Ephesian ecclesia had good works, but because it wasn't their first priority, their first love, the value was lost, so much so that the Lord said, if you do not repent and do these first works, have this first love, I'm going to come quickly and remove your lampstand. He knew they had patience. That's the second thing mentioned, or the third, depending on how you want to look at it in that second verse. I know thy works, I know thy labor, and thy patience. The word here that's used in Greek for patience means an abiding under, indicating that they had endured trial. You know, they had this trial that they were under. They had endured it. They had patience. They had patience in that trial. They understood the purpose of it. Maybe they understood it was to perfect them, and they were waiting for it to pass. All of those motives were good. All of those motives were good. Let's contrast Hebrews 10 in verse 36, where Paul writes to the Jerusalem brethren, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." They had patience, they had endured, but still they did not have the love of God first. They could not bear them which were evil. All right? "Thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them false." I know the King James says liars there. The word pseudos is false. You know, they had brethren amongst them who were evil, who were false brethren. And the Lord says to them, "You've tried these people. You found them false. You cannot bear with them. Good for you." The word "bear" here, and as it's used in the Greek word bastazo means not just to bear or endure, but it even means to receive. They couldn't receive these brethren. It's a positive. They couldn't receive them. You know, in a world today where we have brethren in our community who will try those who will find them false but still receive them, we see a lot of positive exhortation that relates to where we are in our community. But still, this good thing that they had done had been diminished because they had lost their first love. Once again, we can do everything right, but if we're not doing it because it's our first priority, there's a problem. And that's what the Lord is telling us, and we need to pay attention to it. They tried the false brethren. Verse 6, it said they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus say, "I also hate." They had a knowledge of the truth. They had studied the word. They knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. They had made good decisions to not bear these who were evil, who were like the Nicolaitans, who were false. But still, the love was not so wrapped up in their lives about the truth that it was all they could do and think of. Other things were becoming priorities in their lives. We continue and we find in verse 3 that they had borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Now some of this is repetitious, okay? He's already told them, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience." And when he gets here and he talks about "thou hast borne and hast patience," the NASB here has, "you have had perseverance, you have endured as did Christ." And I think that's an interesting rendering. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, as did Christ. They were walking after the proper example. You know, I think it's interesting that when you start look at all of these positive things that were said about the Ephesian Ecclesia from the outside looking in, or from the view of one brother looking towards another brother and everybody looking at themselves, they're going, everything looked fine. The Ecclesia had labor, it had works, it had patience. It would not tolerate falsehood. Would not have it. But still, the unseen thing was, and the thing that only he who moves within the midst of the seven golden lampstands can truly see, is they did all these good things, but it was not their first priority in life. Everything they did, it says here, they did for the name of Christ. And I think that's important as you look at this verse. They had a regard for the Lord. Everything they did in their minds was for the Lord. And I think the message to us is it's easy for us not to see where we have become complacent. Self-examination is a tough thing for all of us. I think there are things that we look at in our lives that are easy to self-examine, and we probably self-correct pretty easy. I think probably all of us do. And then there are things about ourselves and our lives that maybe we don't correct so easy. And I think what happens with that is it's because our first priority is not the truth. Our first love is not God. I think the reason why the brotherhood is in such dire trouble probably today is because as a community we have lost our first love. If we had our first love as a community, all of those that have been tried and been found false would no longer be in the community and we'd be stronger for it. But our love of man has been greater than our love of God, I think we see certainly. But nonetheless, look at the Ephesian ecclesia. They had done all those things right, and still they did not have their first love. It's important to say what they were doing were the right actions, but their motives still needed to be better for those actions. And that love is the love that God, it's His regard that was missing. Okay? He doesn't say you have not loved your brethren enough, you haven't treated the community well enough, you haven't borne under trial well enough. They were doing those things, but their regard for God was not what it should have been. That's the thing that was missing. All of these things were done out of faith and obedience. They certainly are considered acts of love, but they had lost their first love. The English Standard Version translates verse 4 this way: "You have abandoned the love you had at the first." Weymouth: "You no longer love me as you did at first." Now, I think the Weymouth translation hits the nail on the head there. You don't love me as you did when you first found the truth. Complete Jewish Bible: "You have lost the love you had at first." Trials, illness, our jobs, our families, our children, the things we love to do can all become more important than the truth. Do we prepare for our classes? Do we even come to them? Thank you for that positive affirmation. Or do we find reasons we can't? Is there something more important than God? When we get to that class, when we come to Sunday meeting, are we prepared to participate because we love the truth that much? Or are we just willing to sit and trust that others have done it for us? Look at our sign-up sheet, brothers and sisters. Look at who has volunteered to serve. Look at yourselves, I guess I should say. You know, I mean, I feel it in myself, and I think I feel it in all of us right now, that we've lost a bit of enthusiasm and we need to get it back. And we're finding reasons why we can't do things in the ecclesia. Maybe I'm not good enough to do this certain task, so I'm just not going to try. Or maybe there's just other things that I've got to do that are more important. I think for me, there was a time where I couldn't wait to get here on Sunday morning. I could not wait to get here on Wednesday. I think as I look back in my own self, I miss the brethren who have gone before. I miss the enthusiasm that I got from people like Brother Tom and others. But the problem is, brethren, we're responsible for ourselves, aren't we? Are we sitting around waiting for somebody to do something for me? Or are we stepping up and doing what we have to do? On third Sundays, do we stick around or can we not wait to go do something else after meeting's over? Or is our first love is such that we cannot wait to sit around and sing of our love, our first love for Yahweh? I think there's a lot of questions we need to each and every one of us ask of ourselves, and I am by no means saying that there is an indictment that should be labeled or set upon each and every one of us. That's not my decision to make, not my judgment. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, to some aspect, what is said to the Ephesian Ecclesia could be said to each and every one of us right now, and we need to pay heed to that. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love's patient, gracious, as Yahweh is patient with us. Love envieth not. It's not jealous. It's not selfish. It doesn't say, why haven't I got the things that some of my brethren have? Brother so-and-so has such a nice house, why don't I have it? That happens to us, I think. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. Doth not behaveth itself unseemly. Our conduct must be worthy of those in Christ. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Love is selfless, not selfish. And I think there are a lot of things that we do each and every day in our life that we don't see that they're selfish. We find excuses that we can make. Thinketh no evil. It gives the benefit of the doubt. I don't think that we always give each other the benefit of the doubt. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Well, that kind of harkens back to what Ephesus did right? They couldn't bear those. They couldn't receive those who were evil, who were found false, who had the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which were hated by the Lord. It's because of the first love that they couldn't, that we should not be able to do those things. And we need to make sure that's why we're not doing those things. Love rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeful in all things. Endureth all things. Moffat translates this verse as slow to expose, eager to believe the best, always hopeful. I think it's a good rendering of that verse, and somewhere along the way, maybe that deserves to be a Bible note somewhere in your Bible, because I think that's much better rendered than what the King James has there and really gives us the sense. Love never faileth. Well, it does in us, and that's what I'm trying to say, if we don't have it as our first love. But it doesn't fail in that it is the characteristic that continues to the kingdom and into it. Right? Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they will cease. They don't fail, they'll come to pass. Whether it be tongues, they will cease. Whether it be knowledge, it will vanish away because it will be made a fact. We know in part and we prophesy in part. Or from parts. Some gifts were only held by parts of the ecclesias. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And the perfect is the kingdom. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know, even as also I am known. And this verse is greatly misunderstood. Too often this verse is used to say, well, we can't completely understand prophecy, and that's what it's speaking about here. No, it's not. That's not what this verse says. Now we see through a glass darkly, or a mirror. Okay? The Greek word here is translated as a mirror in 2 Corinthians 3:18 or James 1:23. It's given that sense in those two verses. All right? So 2 Corinthians 3:18 and James 1:23 both give this the sense that it's not that we're looking through a glass to something else. Now we look into a mirror and we don't always see what we're supposed to see. We better be seeing some semblance of the Almighty when we examine ourselves. And we must see that the truth is still our first love. It's our first desire. If that is the case, then shall I know in the kingdom as now I am known by God. At this time in our lives, brethren, there abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest thing is our first love. Because faith will become a reality. Hope will become a reality. One day, there will be nothing to have faith in anymore and hope in that it will come to pass. It will be here. But our first love will continue into the kingdom age if it is deemed that the truth is our first love. Let's have our memorial hymn. Hymn 155. Bread of heaven on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread, day by day with life supplied through the word of Him who died. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We have before us the bread and the wine, and we gather together to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Master. This was an act that demonstrated that he himself had but only one love in his heart. Things of this life were subjected, and there was one priority, and that was living each and every day by the principle of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and his brethren as himself. We would not be able to gather together at this memorial table if that was not his attitude, if that was not the demonstration of his faith. As we come to this table of the Lord, then, it is paramount that our minds are focused on the great gift. That if our minds must be filled with a moment of reflection, remembrance, in sheer joy at what we have, because he demonstrated a love that was first and only given to the truth. When you come together, therefore, in one place, is it because everyone is eating and taking before of his own supper? One is hungry and another drunken? And certainly not the case. And when we look at verses 20 through 22 in 1 Corinthians 11, it's easy for us to dismiss that that really doesn't apply a whole lot to us. But it does if our minds have been preoccupied this day, if we're not prepared. It does if that's not the reason we came here this morning. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This man, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, took bread, passed it to his brethren, knowing that it was emblematic of what would happen to him in just a few short hours and the pain and suffering that he would endure. Each and every time that plate was passed and the bread was broken, it would have been a reminder to him of what was about to come in the broken body that he would endure. But his love was still first placed upon that action. His mind was set, his face was set like a flint for this purpose. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Every sip of wine that evening he knew was emblematic of the blood that he would shed on the next day. When we partake of this bread and this wine, within each and every one of us, you and I, are we truly remembering him? Are we focusing on that which was done for us? Does our mind wander to other things? I think at times we all catch our mind wandering somewhere along the line. But at this moment, we have but one purpose. Because as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim, we preach, we teach to one another, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. We've said it many times before that the verb tense here in this 26 verse is in the durative tense, that we do it over and over and over. We do it every week. It should be our only priority, brothers and sisters, but to get here weekly or somewhere with Brethren Weekly, and remember the man who endured so much that we would have the hope of life eternal. Whosoever eats and drinks, eats this bread, drinks the cup of the Lord without regard to it, is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I think if we can bring in the exhortation to Ephesus, that's even made more powerful. If in our own lives we have forgotten what our first love is, what are we doing each and every Sunday when we partake of the bread and drink of the wine? Are we really regarding that bread and wine? That's a powerful thought to think of. Each and every one of us needs to examine ourselves. And if our heart has not been rightly placed, place it there now. Because each and every one of us are in need of the remembrance of the forgiveness that has been given to each and every one of us when we do fail. If this memorial service has not been our sole focus, the point of this morning is that it can now be there at this moment, rightly placed, that we would show reverence to the Lord's body and what has been done for us. Because of this lack of reverence, there are many in the body today that are weak and sickly, and many do sleep. The 30th verse is not referring to physical weakness, physical sickness, physical sleep, or even physical death. It's referring to a spiritual condition that can exist in each and every one of us if we are not focusing our love on this memorial table each and every day of our lives. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So let's now partake of the bread and the wine and remember the great love that was shown unto us and return that love to our Heavenly Father, who deserves our gratitude, our worship, and our commitment, and to His Son, who gave His life for those very concepts. Brother Sid, would you please offer thanksgiving for the bread? Brother Bill, would you please offer thanks for the wine? Let's close and sing about our hope, hymn 240. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee. After which, Brother Dominic, would you offer a closing prayer? All right, there's a hymn sing at 1:30. And let's prepare for a potluck.